And so this morning, it's with great delight and excitement that we can continue our journey through the book, the ever positive and encouraging book of Ecclesiastes. With great joy and anticipation, take those Bibles, open them up, and let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now in chapter 1, we learned that if this cursed world is all that there is, then there is no profit to any of our efforts. There is nothing to gain in any of our activity. Because under the sun, nothing changes. That's chapter 1. We're trapped in this monotonous prison where, according to verses 3 through 9, nothing ever changes. Then in verse number 10 and 11, we see that not only does nothing ever change, nothing's new. And then in verses 12 through 15, we see that there's nothing is even understood. First, we're born, then we die. And so chapter ends with the preacher's testimony about how he gave full attention to searching for the significance and the meaning of life, only to come to the conclusion that nothing works. In fact, increased knowledge, he says, only produced increased pain. Now in chapter 2, we're going to see the details of his search for meaning and fulfillment under the sun. So in the end, he's going to search through pleasure. That's verses 1 through 11. He's going to search through wisdom. That's verses 12 through 17. Then he's going to search through work. That's verses 18 through 23. And his conclusion through all of these efforts is that pleasure is meaningless, wisdom is meaningless, work is meaningless. All things are meaningless without God in our lives. And so, chapter 2 begins with the preacher giving an announcement and actually also sharing with us the conclusion of his experiment. So look at verse number 1. He says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And now, then immediately the preacher tells us that his quest was an absolute failure. He says, and behold, he's using that terminology to get our attention. He's saying, and behold, it too was Hebel. It too was futile. In other words, it too was a vapor. It was like smoke. The pursuit of pleasure seemed to hold out the promise of purpose in life, but it didn't last. In the end, his hedonism proved to be completely meaningless. So in announcing the result of his quest at the very beginning, the preacher is communicating that his judgment that he makes is only made after a genuine attempt to find fulfillment in pleasure. And so in verses 2 through 8, he's going to give a summary of the pleasures in which he pursued. In the verses 9 through 11, he's going to share a personal reflection on what he learned from that experience. So getting into the pursuit of pleasure for the preacher, he says in verse number 2, he says, I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? So first he experiments with entertainment or comedy, which kind of makes sense because a lot of people turn to entertainment in order to escape their reality. You know, when some people are feeling overwhelmed or even insecure, they might turn to entertainment or humor in order to find comfort. For some people, when they are feeling down about themselves, they may turn to a form of entertainment where they take shots at other people in order to make them feel better about themselves. Some people, when they feel bored, we'll look towards something or someone else in order to give them a good laugh. And so the preacher is saying, I tried this sort of thing too. And yet it failed to bring him any type of lasting fulfillment. I mean, ultimately, his conclusion at the end of verse number 2, or even before that, his conclusion on laughter says that it's madness. Now here, madness doesn't refer to being out of one's mind in the sense that we might use that word today. What he's saying is madness is ultimately something that is foolish. And so the preacher discovered the truth that, about pleasure and entertainment. And that is when that fleshly entertainment ends, its enjoyment quickly wears off, leaving behind only the desire and the longing for more. It never satisfies. It never fills. And so then he ends it in that last question. He says there in verse 2, what does it accomplish? It's a rhetorical question which should produce the answer of nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so look at verse number 3. And so in his quest for pleasure and the fulfillment therein, he says that I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. And so the preacher, he specifically mentions wine and laughter as two of the sources of pleasure that he used in his experiments. I think it takes little imagination to see or to picture a king in his massive banquet hall with the choices of food to select from, a massive spread of delicacy on his banquet table, drinking from the very best of wines, and then having before him, watching the most gifted of entertainers, and having all of that. But when the party was over, and the evening had come, only to wake up the next day with a sense of dissatisfaction and emptiness. Because in that pursuit of pleasure, the end result was always to be dissatisfied or to feel empty. And so in addition to wine and to laughter, there are many other pleasures that one might pursue in life. And the thing is, the preacher was wealthy enough to pursue whichever desire he had. He lived the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Anything was at his disposal. He had lack for nothing. And so he goes from building a beautiful home and another beautiful homes. He's building homes after homes and planting gardens after gardens. And notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, I enlarge my works. I would point out, by the way, as we're reading through the text this morning, that you should take note of all of the personal pronouns that he uses in this writing. I mean, in these 11 verses, he gives some 45 or more personal pronouns. He is truly the center of his own world, of his own living. He says, I enlarge my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. The preacher is very stuck on himself. So this man was a man of great skill. He was obviously an architect of some kind. He was a builder. He was a land developer. In addition to that, he was skilled in the production of wine. He plants his own vineyards, which presumably were necessary in order to supply all of the grapes that he would need in order to produce his own wine. And yet, even in addition to that, he's equally skilled in the planting of flowers and fruit trees. The lush vegetation that he planted was irrigated by a man-made ponds that he developed. Ponds of water, plural sense, large enough and as many that was necessary in order to irrigate a small forest of trees. I mean, needless to say, the preacher had a lot of skill, a lot of knowledge, and a lot of wealth. And he says in verse number 7, I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold in the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Now, here the preacher is describing in a little bit more detail the pursuit of sensual pleasure in his life. And he does so by referring to his many concubines. I said from the very beginning that King Solomon is the proper perspective from which we are to understand the book of Ecclesiastes. And so what do we know about some of the details of King Solomon's life that help us to understand what the preacher is saying here in verse number 8? Well, we know that from 1 Kings chapter 11 in verse number 3, there we can read about the raw, disturbing statistics on King Solomon. There we find that King Solomon had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. I mean, the king had more partners than one could possibly imagine. All this to say is the preacher, wine, women, and song, not just a country music tune, this guy had it all, right? He had it all and was there at his disposal, and he did not refrain from trying to experience any of it. And so look how he summarizes his experiment with pleasure. Look at verse number 9. He says, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. The preacher surpassed all of his predecessors in Jerusalem in pleasure, in achievements, in acquisitions. I mean, he was greater than anyone that had ever lived, is what he's saying. And I think the purpose of including this comment is not necessarily to boast, although the preacher is a bit stuck on himself, but I think it's to bring some credibility to his final conclusion. He's going to tell us that he's trying to reassure us that the value or the conclusion that he makes is only after a specific evaluation that he endured so that his final judgment would be fair. It would be accurate. It would be spot on. And so I think that's why he includes that. And then going into verse number 10, he says, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. The preacher would have been wise to recall or to know some of the truths from God's word. truths that we know of today. We can read in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16. And there it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now, at the time of the writing, the preacher would have been able to recall the truths from the known scriptures at that time, truths that would have been declared through even the Psalms. And take note of Psalm 119, verse number 37. And there it says, "To turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways." So turn my eyes from looking at things that are meaningless, that have no value or substance. And so the preacher would have done well to recall the meditative prayers of the psalmist, but he didn't. I mean, whatever he saw and whatever he desired, he partook of. Whenever he was tempted to indulge in fleshly pleasure, he gave into that temptation. There was nothing that he denied himself. Absolutely nothing. And why would he? In his mindset, he believes that he is perfectly justified in the pursuit of personal pleasure. That's why he says at the end of verse number 10, "This was my reward for all my labor." He feels personally vindicated in his pursuit of empty pleasures. And so, what do we do with that? What's the result of that type of living? Like, what happens to people who pursue any and every pleasure as their main purpose or focus in life? This is critical for us to understand, because this is the world in which we live in today. The empty pursuit of personal pleasure and personal gratification. We live in a world that's surrounded with that desire and with that focus in life. The reality is that we're living in the godless times that Paul described to a young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't have that one on the screen, but just listen as I read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Paul writes these words. He says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Does this not sound like our world today? And so the fact is, we live in a day, a time, we live in an age in which everything is offered unto us and nothing is unavailable to us. I just think about it. We are one Google search away, one mouse click away from some of the darkest, grossest, most perverse form of depravity known unto man. And now we get to pursue those things in the secrecy of isolation of our homes. We live in a time and in a culture where there is the empty pursuit of personal pleasure that is nonstop all around us. What's the end result of it? Nothing good. Nothing of value. nothing that lasts, nothing that endures. And so at the end of the preacher's quest, he realizes that he has still failed to gain anything of meaning, anything of significance out of life. And that's why he says, look at verse number 11. It says, thus I considered all my activities which my hands have done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity, striving after wind. There was no profit under the sun. I think it's interesting that, first of all, that verb consider there comes from this Hebrew word, pana, that literally means to face. It means to face. It means to look someone right in the eyes. It's to come face to face with the reality of someone or something. And so the preacher is saying, I have come face to face with the reality that all that I have done is for nothing. I've been chasing after the wind. I've been expending all of this energy, all of this effort into something that can never be achieved. I can never catch the wind. In fact, he says that there was no profit under the sun. There was nothing to be gained from the empty pursuit of personal pleasure. So as we take all of this in, it would be wise for us to consider some of the other things that God's Word has to say to us. Places like in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, and it says, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. In other words, we need to realign our focus and behold the majesty and the glory of God and find our peace and fulfillment in pursuing the things of God for the glory of God. And then we see in Colossians chapter 1, there we're told that for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So may you understand that our unsatisfied longings actually give us a spiritual clue that we were made for so much more. Those unsatisfied longings are a spiritual clue that, yes, we were made for so much more. Ultimately, we were made for the pleasure of God. This is exactly the way that God designed us. Because if we were able to find lasting satisfaction in earthly pleasures, then we would never recognize our need for God. This is one of the main reasons why Ecclesiastes is in the Bible. It's here to convince us not to love the world, not to love the things in the world, not to chase after or to live for the temporary and quickly fading pleasures of this world. Rather, to encourage us to turn to Christ and find our fulfillment in him. True and complete fulfillment can only be found in the comfort of the saving grace of God. In fact, it can only be found in the comfort of the saving grace of God and by walking in obedience to the Word of God and to the will of our Father. I want you to listen as I read Paul's words to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a section from verses 14 through 21. Paul says this. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So today's message, let you in on a secret. Today's message is not to discourage you. It's not to frustrate you. It's not intended to make you feel defeated or depressed. No, today's message is given so that we might come face to face with the reality that there is more to living than living for ourselves. Today's message is given in hopes that we would repent and turn to Christ. That we would repent and turn to Christ because we recognize and we realize that there is so much more to this world than living under the sun, than to living for the things of this world. Because the reality is, we have a sovereign God who sits upon His throne, who rules and reigns above the heavens, above the sun. And our focus, our desire is not to live under the sun, but to live for the Son of God and for His glory, so that He might be made known and so that He would receive all the praise and all the adoration that He desires and deserves. There is a sovereign God who rules and reigns in heaven, one that has graciously sent unto us His only begotten Son to pay the ransom of our sin debt. And that only begotten Son fully, completely resisted all the empty pleasures of this world. And He did so in order to fulfill God's divine plan for our salvation. And the good news is that only begotten Son, crucified because of us. Well, now that only begotten Son is the crucified and risen Christ. He is the crucified and risen Christ who offers Himself as Savior and Lord for those who would repent and believe. And it's only through repentance and belief in Christ that we will ever find any type of peace or fulfillment in this world. True peace and everlasting fulfillment is found only in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So may you understand that. May you stop chasing after the things that are only going to produce nothing. Things that you'll never actually catch. It's like chasing the wind. You'll never get there. May you realize that longing for satisfaction, that longing for fulfillment, can only be filled in and through Christ. May you submit yourselves unto Him in all things and in all ways. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. And God, help us to understand your word and to rightly apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And today, Father, I pray that we would just abandon the pursuit of personal pleasure, that we would go beyond chasing after the things for ourselves, for our own wants, our own desires, our own wishes, and that we would fully live our lives unto you in this place and at this time. May your Spirit move within us guiding and directing us to make appropriate decisions and commitment so that you might be honored and glorified in and through it all. And I pray that you're with us during this time of response, that we yield ourselves unto you, and that we would make appropriate decisions right now so that you might be honored and glorified. So in Christ's name I pray. Amen.